So this morning we want to look at, again, this is a series that we're doing. It's about the second coming of Jesus, that Jesus is coming again. And last, with a theme verse that we're using for this series is Revelation 22 verse 20, where it's the next to last verse of the Bible where it says, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And what we're simply talking about here is that the Bible, the Word of God, simply says that one day Jesus is going to come back to this earth. He was here once when he was born as a baby. He lived on this earth. He ascended back into heaven. And now the Word tells us that he is going to come. We don't know when, but we know that the promises of God's Word are true. They have been proven over and over and over again. Jesus said it. He's coming. We can trust it that he is coming again. And so it is right for us as a church to spend some time looking at what is going to happen when he comes again. This morning I want to title the message, No Fear. Jesus is coming again. No fear. And the thing that as we talk about this coming, and there is a fear that can develop within us of what's going to happen. What's going to happen to me? What will Jesus do if he comes back and he sees me? The coming of Jesus is a glorious promise. It's something to look forward to. It's something that we don't have to fear. It's actually a promise that's filled with incredible hope. It's something we look forward to as those who are believers in Jesus. You don't have to fear Jesus returning. 2 Peter writes this to the church. He says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. He's telling the church, he says, as you're living life, you're looking forward to the day when Jesus is coming. And you say, bring it on. Bring it on. Come on. Let's go. Let's have this time. Not one of fear, dreading, long, afraid of the coming. But there is, I'm going to talk about fear for a little bit. Throughout the Bible, we read this thing of fearing God, or a godly fear. David writes about it in the Psalms. And I want us just to delve into this a little bit, that in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, God relates to man with this this law and this judgment approach. And it's so different from at the very beginning of the Bible when God created man. We have this incredible relationship between God and man, where God walked with man, where there was this open communication, where they had perfect unity and perfect connection. And you know the story of how sin, Adam and Eve's disobedience to God, broke that connection. And so in the Old Testament, we have this message that God is communicating. And it's a message that if you don't obey my law, judgment will come. And it's this God up here versus man down here, and God saying, do this, I am going to send judgment if you don't. And we see what develops is a fear of God. Yet within this fear of, oh no, what is God going to do to me? Within this fear is something within man that is drawing him to God, that wants to know God. Okay? I can think of some really cheesy illustrations, but I'm not really going to go there. But it's, you understand the picture of someone that could bring judgment on you, maybe it's, yeah, let me use a cheesy illustration. Let's go with someone who gets stopped in a speeding ticket. And you know that the judge can issue a fine, or maybe you've had several already and suddenly you are facing losing your license and not being able to drive. And so you know that this judge is going to come and he is possibly going to take something that you want to do away from you, that you can't do anymore. And so there is this, as you come before this judge, there is this fear that develops. Oh no, what is he going to do? Now I want you to couple that fear with the thought of you deep within wanting to know the judge personally. Does that make sense? How many of you stood before a judge? Thank you. I'm glad you're honest. How many of you have wanted to know the judge personally? Cal says he does. He wants, because he wants some brownie points. Yeah, he doesn't want to get the heavy sentence. But no, just not so that you can gain benefit, but simply knowing the judge because you want to know them. And this is what you read in the Old Testament. Is you see this, Moses. Moses, when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they came to Mount Sinai, these 2 million people, Moses leading them, Moses faced God on Mount Sinai, and he went to him with fear and trembling. There was a fear there. Remember, there was, if you read the story, there was lightning on the mountain. There was thunder on the mountain. They actually, in Exodus 19, they had to set a guard around the mountain because anyone who touched the mountain while God was there would die. And Exodus 20, 18 and 19 says this way, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled in fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to yourself and we will listen, to us yourself and we will listen, but don't have God speak to us or we'll die. There was this incredible fear of God because of who he is. But yet, in the midst of all this, we see Moses longing to be with God. And Moses said in that dialogue and discourse, he said, Moses, or God, show me your glory. I want to be near to you. Later on, for the children of Israel, in the tabernacle, a place of worship that God designed and God would come down. The Bible tells us that the glory of God would come down and would fill the tabernacle. And the glory was so great that Moses could not go near it. Exodus 40. Then the cloud covering the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because a cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And there is this stark contrast with God. One, a God who is to be feared because of what he can do, but yet, and a God who sets himself apart as a holy God, but yet we have a God who wants to be in the presence of man, and that man wants to be in his presence. Are you seeing this weird balance here? It's warming up too much in here. You all went to sleep on me. Are you seeing the balance? Okay. Or not the imbalance, maybe. So as we understand this godly fear, recognizing who God is, but yet wanting to have to know God. David, the psalmist, the King David, his desire to know God despite knowing the wrath of God. David, he had experienced the punishment of God. Plus, God had called him to an incredibly difficult life. Yet David had a heart after God like no other. Listen to these words from Psalms 103, 7 to 14, as David writes. It says this, "He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever." Verse 10, this is God. "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities or wrongdoings." Okay? So in other words, David is saying, I realize that God has every right to punish me, but he chooses not to. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions or sins from us. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And I just want us to get this picture of a God who has every right to punish and judge us for what we have done. But for those who fear God, and fear is in knowing that God has that right and has that capability, but wanting to know God regardless, seeking after God. The characteristic of God is, I'm going to have compassion on you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to show my love to you. Because he knows how we are formed. He knows what we struggle with. He knows it's hard for us to live a life that is good and right. And then we come to the time of the cross. Moving through the Old Testament, coming to the time of the cross, where Jesus died on the cross for us. And during that time, the veil of the temple. And let me just briefly explain this to remind us that the temple where they worshiped was divided with a veil. And there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is where God dwelt. And the Bible, there was once a year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices. But other than that, no one went in there. And at the time of the cross, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was split from top to bottom. It was tore open. And that was God saying, come, you can come in, you can enter in to my presence. No longer do you have to fear me. No longer do you have to be afraid, because through the blood of Jesus, your sins have been paid for. You can come into my presence. And then you have Jesus' teaching, which he teaches this way. He says the relationship with God is not one of fear, as in, what's God going to do to me? But the relationship with God now, because of Jesus, is one as a father relates to his son. Look at these words of Jesus. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, he's saying, if you treat your children this way as earthly fathers, that was noisy. If we treat yourself this way as earthly fathers, how much more will your heavenly Father treat you well? He loves you. This is the way God relates to us as heavenly fathers, as a father. No longer is God a God who is feared and unapproachable, but he's a God who wants us to come into his presence. Okay. That was the prerequisite. We need to understand this because we're going to look at a text this morning that is rather troubling. It is something that with the second coming of Jesus is a reality. When Jesus returns, there will be a judgment. The timing of this judgment is likely, again, if you'd all study eschatology or the study of the end time events, it is likely at the very end of time when the Bible says this earth will be destroyed. Revelation describes this judgment of the wicked, of those who do not believe in Jesus. Just as Thessalonians, the letter to the church of Thessalonica, Paul writes about that the dead in Christ will rise first, Revelation describes an unbeliever resurrection. And let's look at it. Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now again, John, the writer, he is writing what was revealed to him through a vision. And so when he says, then I saw, he's writing what he saw, okay? He says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The reality is, with Jesus coming back, there is going to be a judgment. And those who do not believe in Jesus, they will stand before God. And they will face this judgment. And let's look at a few details here. In John 5, we realize Jesus talks about it, that it says when in Revelations here, where it talks about standing before the judge, the throne, that judge, the person who's going to be standing there is Jesus, or seated there is Jesus himself. Jesus is going to be the judge. John 5, we'll read that a little bit later. Although people tried to hide and run from this. It says, earth and sky fled from his presence. There is no place for them. No one can hide from this judgment. No one can escape. The life of the dead will be judged. No matter if you die or if you're alive at the end of time, life will be judged. I will just say this, that it gives the impression, and some commentators would say, that there's different levels of judgment for the wicked. Take that as you want. Because it says the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Then it says, whoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is an intense judgment. It's a judgment that's resulting in eternal punishment. And let me just state, or ask, who was the lake of fire made for? The devil and his angels. The devil and his angels. God's original intent for man was to live for eternity with him forever in perfect unity. God did not create us to spend time in a lake of fire for eternity. That's not what God designed. Sin came into the picture. And sin ruined that plan, that relationship between us and God. And the heart of God is not that people perish. It's repeated multiple times through Scripture. God's heart is that people come to know Him, that they come into His presence, that they believe in Him and call Him Lord and Savior, and that they spend eternity with Him. And this, what we just read in Revelation 20, 11 to 15, this is what is called the sinner's judgment. Those who have believed in Jesus, it is my understanding that they will not stand before this judgment. And let's read John 5. Moreover, the Father judges, this is the words of Jesus, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. That's where we get that it is Jesus who will be seated on the throne judging. That all may honor the Son as just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So God is saying, you know, the Father is saying, hey, you honor Jesus, you believe in Jesus, and I will accept you. Verse 24, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So as we look at the judgment, the coming judgment, through our faith in Jesus, we don't have to fear this. But we don't take that judgment and set it aside and say, well, it's not going to happen. No, because God's Word said it's going to happen. It's one of the events of the end times, of the end of this earth. Okay, now let's tie this judgment with this dialogue or conversation about fear that I began with. Reading about this judgment, there's a side that will invoke a fear within us, and rightfully so. We can have a fear that this is exactly where the enemy wants us to be, to live in fear of what's God going to do to us. Or we can have a fear that causes us to fall down on our knees in reverence to God. The difference is a fear that says, oh no, what is God going to do to me? Versus, thank you, God. I know what you have done for me. I stand in awe in the presence of God. I'm not worthy to be here. There's an old song that says this way. It says, talks about entering into heaven. And the chorus goes, and I bowed on my knees and cried, holy, holy, holy. There's two fears. A fear that is afraid of what God's going to do, and a fear that says, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Wow. This fear of reverence to God comes from an understanding that the way that you and I have lived life, that the sin nature that is within us, every one of us are sinners, every one of us does things wrong, every one of us has wrong attitudes, wrong heart motives, we all do it. But this reverence to God fear comes from a realization that we deserve exactly what Revelation was talking about. That we are not worthy to stand in the presence of God. we really deserve punishment. But no, we have a loving God. We have a God that has said, who has put a plan in place so that when judgment comes, we do not need to be afraid. That he said, through our faith in Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of standing before God. If we recognize that we are a sinner and we say that, and we believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that he defeated sin, we don't have to be afraid of standing before God, because God said it and he does what he says. And that is, he forgives our sins. And we don't have to worry about standing before God in judgment. And it's because of Jesus that we live the rest of our life with this holy fear, desiring to live for him, striving to be, to live for the one who saved us from sin. Saved us from the wrath of God. Paul and Willis will be preaching and teaching on what it is to live for Jesus with eternity in mind. They're going to be talking about that in February. And we actually put two messages on that, because there's so much of the Bible. Understanding that Jesus is coming back, it just propels us to live for Jesus. There's so many different aspects of it. I want you to see this morning that while God, in his wisdom and in his love for us, gave us this book to tell us what is coming, and he writes in here, he revealed to John about this judgment and standing before the throne of God. He wrote to us about the lake of fire and those who are rejecting Jesus, where they will spend eternity. I want you to see that he wrote and he gave us this message because he loves us. And he wants us to know what it is to believe in Jesus so we don't have to worry about judgment. Look at 1 John 4. Worship team, you can make your way up here. First John 4 says this: if anyone acknowledges that Jesus, I want you to know before I read this, this is serious. It is. This is not made up stuff. But I want you to see the heart of God. I want you to see the love of God in all of this. That he loves us. A loving God would not let sin. I could have, in fact, I cut it out because I had too much stuff, but I could have went to Thessalonians and I could have shown you how that God said, he says, you know, he said, on this earth, it may feel like the wicked get away with everything. That they can just do what they want. And that it's just those who are following Jesus that have to suffer. And that the life is hard. The wicked, it doesn't matter. They do what they want. Live life as they please. Rain still falls for them too. They still survive. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church. He says, listen, he says, the day will come when the wicked will receive their judgment. That day is going to come. If not now on this earth, on this life, he says, at the end of time, at the final judgment, the wicked will receive their judgment. But he writes in Thessalonians, he says, but take faith. Live with faith. Be encouraged, because those who are followers of Jesus will receive their reward as the struggle to live life. Living for Jesus. And it would not be a loving God. The reason I was going there is it would not be a loving God would not just forget the judgment. A loving God says, yes, I'm going to judge wickedness. But along with that judgment of wickedness, I'm going to offer an easy choice for every person. Believe in my Son Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will have your sins forgiven. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to change yourself and fix yourself. We talked about it. Come just as I am. Loving God says, I'm going to judge wickedness, but I want to spare you all from that wickedness, that judgment. Listen to the love of God. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is in he and God, that relationship with God. And so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Say it together with me. God is love. Again, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. Once you know God's love, you don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to fear. You just grab on to the fact that God loves you. And he's going to do what he said he's going to do. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It's through God's love that we don't have to fear this judgment. His love sent Jesus. His love drives away the fear of punishment, because we know. We're going to worship, sing a song of worship here. And when we do, you know the drill. If you've been to Maranatha here before, you know the drill, that the altar is open as we worship at the end. And I invite you this morning, if you'd like someone to pray with you, and you want to lay that fear aside, and you want to just confess again Jesus as Lord, or maybe for the first time, you want to say, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to live in fear. We'd love to just pray with you. It's you talking to God, but we'd love to pray with you. So as we sing, you're welcome to come. But I also want to extend an invitation to those of you who have said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But you've been living life as if you didn't follow Jesus. And you want to just come tell the Lord and say, I want to get on the right track. I want to get back to following you. Let's stand. Father, Father, may you feel may we feel your love this morning. Just fill this place with the presence of your love and the Holy Spirit come. So we sing and worship. Just fill this place with your love. Thank you, Father. Amen.